Welcome to the prayer meeting edition of Faith Comes by Hearing from Verdun-LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. We hope that these messages from Pastor Jerry Sauve, which take place just prior to our prayer time each week, will be a great encouragement to you. And now let's join Pastor Sauve for this evening's message.
All right, well, let's turn our attention to the Word of God tonight, and I want to speak about a very important subject for us as Christians, and it's the whole area of humble submission. And those are probably the two most difficult words for us to deal with in the entire Bible, humility and submission, and yet they're very, very important. So let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 to 7, and let's take a moment to reflect on what Peter is writing here to these people who are fighting and are struggling and suffering as believers. So I'm in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we are always grateful to be able to open your word and to look into it, because we know that the word is living and powerful, that it works in our lives, it exposes our sin, it strengthens us, it guides us, gives us insight into your will, insight into your ways. And Heavenly Father, we come to it tonight with open hearts, with a desire to know more about you, with a desire to be strengthened in our faith, a desire to be built up and encouraged, because I dare say that every one of us around this table is going through times where we need your grace and your strength in our lives. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would just do that work in us that needs to be done. Give us the strength that we need. Give us the power to stand firm as believers in difficult times, when the world is just like swirling around us and there are all kinds of opportunities to fall, all kinds of opportunities to be tripped up, and all kinds of challenges that are facing us as Christians. So, Father, I pray tonight that as we study, that there will be information here that will help us to deal with daily life as we go through it, and particularly as we go through it as Christians, as those who desire to serve Jesus Christ in the world. So, Father, open our minds and our spirits to understand your will, and it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
So, the big focus in the text here tonight is the importance of humility and submitting ourselves. You know, as we've begun this study, that Peter is writing to people who are suffering. And sometimes to talk about submission and humility to somebody who's suffering, it's a very hard task. They're already challenged with all these things they're going through, and yet we want to remind them that it's important in our times of difficulty to go through them with a lot of humility and submission. In the ancient world, it was a sign of weakness to be humble and submissive. In the world of the Greeks and of the Romans, that's not the way you lived. And in our world today, I believe that it's still considered the same thing, that it's weak to be humble and submissive. But when we open up the scriptures, we begin reading the Word of God, we begin finding, particularly in the New Testament, over and over and over again, we get this clear indication that submission is really what God expects of us. God expects of us to be humble and submissive and particularly as those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at the life of Christ, we discover that he was humble and submissive. That's the way he was. And so when people go through suffering and trials, you know, the common wisdom of the day is to say, grin and bear it, or, you know, take it on the chin. Just put up with it. And even, you know, get up and fight. Get up and fight with it. But as I read in this study in 1 Peter, we can't help but see that Peter is calling these suffering believers who have been attacked in all kinds of ways, not to rise up and cry that they're suffering injustice, but to humble themselves, to humble themselves. And our passage tonight seems to be Peter's final call. This is the last chapter. It's kind of like Peter's final call and command to these suffering saints to learn the submission to God's will is really what leads to future victory. Future victory. Well, men may feel that they've been taken advantage over in this life, in the ways of this world. But the scripture assures us that God is with the humble, that God is present with them, and that we can cast all of our cares on him. We talked about that a little bit last week. We can cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. And in due time, it says he will exalt us. It means he will lift us up. Now, this requires genuine faith in God. It really requires trust in God and a willingness to humble ourselves before him, accepting whatever he brings into our lives and trusting him for that purpose. I was saying to Jill this week, you know, sometimes we pray and we ask God for things, but God doesn't always answer our prayer the way we expect he will. And sometimes he answers our prayer in a way that is painful for us. He is doing what we're asking him to do, but it's coming by way of suffering into our lives. And sometimes we don't really like that. And yet God takes advantage, I believe, of our prayers to not only answer our prayer for something in particular that we want, but also to work in us at the same time. It's an opportunity for us to grow and to be taught. The Christians to whom Peter is writing are going through a hard time. They're enduring severe trials, so severe that Peter describes them as what? You remember the term he uses for their trials? Fiery trials. Mm-hmm. All right, so that to me, fiery trials is kind of a notch above trials. In fact, it could be a few notches above trials, right? Right? There were no ordinary difficulties happening for these people. These are people who have been chased away. They had lost their homes, their possessions, their employments. In some cases, they'd lost their families, been alienated from their families. And now they're exiled in a foreign land that is foreign to them, of course. The culture, the language is a barrier to them. So their suffering is really genuine. They're really enduring a lot of painful things. So Peter's writing to them to encourage them in their suffering. He can't remove the suffering. You know, when we suffer, we're always kind of looking for somebody who could deliver us out of our suffering. But that's not always what God wants to do. God doesn't want to necessarily deliver us out of suffering. He often wants to keep us in the suffering so that we can learn what he's trying to teach us in that suffering. And I agree with what you're all thinking right now. We wish it weren't so, but it is. That's the way God works. He allows us to go through difficult times to learn. So Peter's writing to them because he wants to encourage them in their suffering. But contrary to what we sometimes do, he doesn't just tell them niceties. This will soon be over, because it wasn't soon over for them. He doesn't tell them just little things to make them feel better or try to comfort them with empty words. You know, sometimes we go to the grave or to the funeral parlor of somebody who has died and they weren't a Christian, and we say to the family, he's in a better place right now. Mm. And we're really actually lying to them when we say that. Mm. And so we have to be very careful when we go to these things, to be truthful without being hurtful at the same time. You know, tell them things like, you know, I'm really praying for you. I know this is a difficult time, but I'm really praying that you'll get through this and that God will give you the grace that you need. But sometimes it can be exceptionally difficult.
He's not feeling any pain.
He's not, yeah, we'll say he's not feeling any pain, you know. All things that are sometimes niceties, but they don't carry a lot of weight for people. So he describes to them the reality of what it means to suffer for their faith and to understand that suffering is actually a part of the Christian life. And we've been learning this all the way through 1 Peter in our studies, that suffering actually plays an important role in the life of a believer. And, you know, it's easy for us to say that when we're not suffering. But when we're suffering, to realize that, yes, God is using our suffering to transform us, that requires a certain amount of Christian maturity to understand that God does that. It's not something that often we can escape even. Sometimes when suffering comes to our life, we just can't get away from it. And it will come to all of us in one way or another, sooner or later in our Christian walk. So Peter's warning us and warning them to be ready, not to live as if suffering will never come, but to get ourselves prepared for that day when suffering will come, to prepare ourselves because it's going to happen. And we are experiencing in these days, the days in which we live, a growing animosity against the church. I don't know if you've noticed that, but if you're watching the news at all, if you're hearing what's going on, there is a growing animosity against Christianity. And I would say a growing animosity, particularly against the evangelical church. Because of some of the things like this, the evangelical church in particular is being targeted right now. Right. And because of the whole wokeness and cancel culture, there is growing a movement that is directly against the church. And it's not easy. It's I think it's going to become more and more difficult. So there is this growing direction, calling out the very principles that Jesus has taught us. So, you know, we've got all of this challenge to face, in a sense, as believers, because the world is taking on more and more of a secular worldview, becoming very, very secular. And so now we're having the conflict of the biblical worldview, which we hold to, and the secular worldview. And those two worldviews are going like this, getting closer and closer, and they will clash sooner or later. Mm-hmm. So because of this, it's good that we find ourselves here in 1 Peter and learn from the Apostle Peter how to live in a world that is more and more rejecting the gospel of truth, because the day in which Peter is writing, that was happening. These people were looked at, these Christians were looked at as undesirables, as people who were notorious. They were bad for the country. They were bad for the world. And so Peter's writing to them and explaining to them how to live in a world that is enforcing secularism in a sinful world, and how to navigate that kind of a life, how to live through all of that. Conflict is inevitable, and conflict usually leads to suffering, and we will be the ones who suffer. Inevitably, the Christians are the ones who suffer. So we need to be preparing ourselves for whatever may come. And in this letter, Peter reminds us that if we trust God, he will take us through. And that's what he's telling them tonight in this text we're looking at. That if they will trust God, he will take them through the conflict and they will emerge at the other end victorious. And in these final words of this first letter, Peter summarizes much of what he's told us in chapters 1-4. And his exhortation to us is, live in humble submission, trusting the Lord, trusting the Lord's grace to sustain you, and at the same time, casting all of your care on him. So last week we did a little bit of work on a worksheet, and we immediately noted that there was a contrast, a real contrast between verses 5-6 and what Peter had said in verses 1-4 in the chapter. In verses 1 to 4, he called on the elders. He's talking about the elders in the church, the senior leaders of the church who were to shepherd the flock of God. Mm-hmm. We talked a little bit about what does it mean to shepherd the flock of God. It means to feed God's people with the word. That's right, to feed them, to watch over them, to care for their souls, to protect them from those that would do them harm, to lead them in the will of God through their understanding of the word of God. And remember that Peter marked out what kind of attitude they should have. They should do their work with a very particular kind of attitude. They should not be doing it out of compulsion or obligation or even financial remuneration, but they should do it willingly and eagerly, and doing it because they love the people of God, because they love God's people. And above all, not lording it over the flock entrusted to them, but they're to live as examples. So this is a challenge of elders or leaders in the church. They're to give example, living their lives before the flock or the assembly in such a way that people in that assembly would want to be like them, would want to have that kind of an attitude. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." And the word imitate means to follow. So he's saying there to be a follower. Paul's saying, be a follower of me, just like I am a follower of Christ. Now that's a big thing for a leader to be able to say to the people, follow me like I follow Christ. That obliges him to walk in obedience to Christ. This is the kind of attitude that elders are supposed to have. Not only elders, but all of us. Because we go about our lives facing whatever may come to us, we demonstrate to those who are watching us what our faith means to us and how it allows us to face whatever comes to us. And so as we face difficulties in the church, as individuals, the rest of the church is watching us. They're watching how we go through that. And that's important, and we teach each other because of that. And so Peter reminds the elders that there is a reward for this that is coming one day. If we are faithful to the Lord, there is a day when the chief shepherd will come back, when Jesus will return, that we will receive a crown of glory. Now, the Bible talks about different types of crowns that we will receive, but this will be a crown of glory that does not fade away. Whether it's a literal crown or it's a something attributed to us, it will be something that we will bear because of our faithfulness here on earth. And in verse 5 and 7, now Peter turns his attention from the elders to the younger people. So this is a contrast between the elders and the younger ones. And I take this to mean those who are younger in the faith over whom the elders are watching. So in other words, the elders are the senior men in the church who are watching over the church. The others are the younger ones. And so this reminds us that these believers to whom Peter is writing, even though they're suffering and even though they're in exile, are still meeting in local assemblies. In other words, persecution and exile has not destroyed the church. The church continues to function. You know, it's just like if suddenly we were to be persecuted and they would take our building away from us and take our money away from us and just leave us with nothing. Well, what would happen? Well, we would find a way to meet some other way. Maybe we would all go over to Claudia's on Sunday morning.
Exactly.
And have our worship service in her living room with her cat.
Yeah.
And or we go over to Antoinette's or Carlton's. You know, we'd find a way. I heard a beautiful story one time. I had supper with two missionaries from China. Mm. Now, they were no longer missionaries in China because they weren't allowed in the country anymore, but they were called Grandpa and Grandma Bell. And we were sitting around a table like this, having genuine Chinese food, like it's made in China. They'd invited us for supper. And they began telling us their story. And I said to them, how did you survive when the communists took over China? Mm. How did you survive as a church? Mm. Well, they said we could never meet as a church. That was impossible. So Grandma Bill said, every day I would take my basket and go to the market, and go and buy my groceries. And I would meet another lady kind of incognito at the market. We would see each other, but we wouldn't talk at the market. We would just follow each other out of the market. And then we would walk over to the home of another lady from the church and knock on her door. And it looked like we were bringing her groceries. And we would go in there and sit down, and we would have a little service and a prayer meeting and study the Word of God together and pray and sing very softly. And then we would leave with nothing in our basket, because if anybody's watching us, and they're watching, it would look like we went over to help that lady. We brought her some food, and we would go back home. The next week, we would change the order around. So it might have been one of the men from the church who would go to get his car repaired, and at the repair shop, he'd meet with another guy, and they'd both get in his car and drive over to another guy's place. And those three guys would get together, and this was going on all the time, until finally the communist government clamped down on all missionaries. And so they were brought before the courts. And I remember Grandpa Bell saying that on his heart was the passage of scripture where the Lord says, don't worry when they bring you before the authorities. I will give you the words when you need them. And so he would just wait until he was asked a question, and he would just answer the question, and sometimes it was just the right thing that he said. And then the communist government separated them from their children. They had young children. So they had about four or five children. They separated from their children. And then they put Grandpa and Grandma Bell on a ship and sent them back to Canada. They didn't know where the kids were.
Yeah, the kids, yeah.
And months later, the children showed up on a train to Toronto, and they got notification that they were go to the train station, that their children were arriving there. So can you imagine what that must have been like? Like, we're back home, but where are our children?
They were lucky.
Yeah, exactly. So that's what happens when persecution comes. We experience things we've never experienced before. Our life begins to change totally. The way we do things has to change. And so, you know, you look at how these people went through that, and they shared with us how the comfort of the Lord was so strong during those times, that they just knew that God had his hand on the children and he was leading and directing all of that. And so in our assemblies, we need to learn that. We need to be prepared for that. We need to learn and be instructed on how to face the difficult times when they will come. And that as members of these assemblies, even though we go through difficult times, there are certain things we need to do, certain attitudes we need to have. And that's what I want to look at the text very quickly tonight. First of all, we need to submit to God's order. We need to submit to God's order. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says there, just as the elders are to submit to the chief shepherd, so the younger people, those that are younger than the elders in the church, are to submit to the elders who watch over them. That's telling us that God has set an order. He set an order in everything. He is the head. All of God's creation is to be submissive to him. You know, when you think that God created everyone, and that there are people who rebel against him, who don't believe in him, who reject his gospel, they're in a very dangerous place, because the Creator is able to do anything that he wants with his creation. And so God is the head of his creation. He's the creator, the giver of life. And actually, every single human being in the world owes obedience to God, obedience to their creator. God has given us his word and his commandments for that very purpose. And that's why it's so important that we read and that we understand the word of God, that we study it, because one day we will be accountable to him for all that he has told us. He's given us a great book of truth, and we will be accountable for what's in that book one day. And to be ignorant of the scriptures or to deny the authority of the scriptures, I think, is a major offense against God who has given them to us. who has been so gracious to us that he's given us his word. And so to deny the authority of God's word is to really cut oneself off. In fact, there's a proverb that says that if we reject the commands of God, he does not hear our prayer. And so obedience to God's word is extremely important. In fact, if we don't, we're cut off from him. It arouses his anger and his wrath. And that is not where anybody wants to be, under the wrath of God. Rather, we're called to live in the fear of God. I'm just reading through the Proverbs again and noticing how often that phrase comes up, to live in the fear of God, understanding that any time God can chasten or judge a man or a woman for their rebellion and their pride, then God has ordered government. He's given us government who are actually supposed to uphold the word of God. If you read the text in the New Testament about government, the government is supposed to be upholding the word of God and see to it that it's obeyed. And when they do this, we are to submit to them. But when they transgress or go against the word of God, then we are told not to obey. We are better to obey God. We must refuse rather than obey what they're telling us, and refuse on the terms that we will obey the word of God, and then live with the consequence. And there are a lot of Christians through the ages who have had to live with the consequences of obeying the word of God over against the government. And this has happened many, many times over the years as governments have failed to govern by the standards of God's word and have made laws that go against God's clear revelation. And we're living in such a time where governments are transgressing the word of God. There was a big row Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, because in America and Canada, we're celebrating LGBT Inclusive Day. Invisible Day. On what a day to choose. What a day to choose, you know, on the day when we celebrate the resurrection. This is insulting to us as believers. And then in the family, God has established order. God has established husbands and fathers to be heads of their homes, to lead their families according to the principles outlined in God's word, with their wives and their children, submitting to the godly leadership of their husbands and fathers. And again, when husbands and fathers fail to follow God's instruction, this will create rebellion and pain in the home. And we all know what that's about. We see that all the time. And then in the church, there is the same principle. God sets elders to lead the church, and they are to govern according to the principles of God's word in loving and caring for the body of Christ. And of course, the same thing applies here. If they do it for the wrong reason, as Peter explained earlier, if they're doing it out of compulsion or for the money or lording it over those they are entrusted to, then rebellion and distrust will be the reaction in the church. So love and submission go hand in hand. It's not difficult to submit to somebody you love. You know, if you love your wife and she asks you to do something, you'll jump right to it. If you love your husband and he asks you to do something, you'll jump right to it, because love is that element that fits with submission. But when there's no love there, submission is very hard to get out of somebody. People don't want to submit. And so Peter is really reminding us here that this is what we experience each day in our relationship with the Lord. So Peter is calling the younger members of the assembly, and this doesn't mean children and teenagers. It just means everybody who's younger than the elders. And he's calling them to walk in submission to them, to submit to their leadership, and their spiritual guidance, knowing that the elders love them and that they're giving them instruction that seeks their good, and that they're leading willingly and eagerly and setting themselves up to be examples to the flock. And then Peter makes a broader statement, calling on them to be submissive in their particular area of life. All of us are to be submissive to God, whether we are citizens in a godly government, whether we are husbands of wives or fathers of children, and that we should do this with a right kind of attitude, with an attitude of humility. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. In Proverbs 3, I'm sorry, not Proverbs 3, in chapter 5 here, in verse 6, he quotes Proverbs 3:34. He said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter's quoting this verse, but James also inserted this verse in his letter. In relation to being a friend of the world, he says that we should not be living as friends of the world, but not following the world's philosophies and the danger of that, following the world's ways. The philosophies of the world swell the heart. They swell the hearts of men. They give rise to pride in the hearts of people because they focus on man's abilities rather than his dependence upon God. And that's why philosophies are so dangerous. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He opposes those who oppose him, and he gives grace to those who humble themselves before him. He sheds his favor, he says, on those who humble themselves. So submitting to God's order will always make us victorious in the end. It may not seem like it at the time. And for these suffering saints to be told to submit was a hard thing. It's hard to submit when people are against you and making your life difficult. Yet they're told to submit at that time, but that in the end, there will be victory. And that's what Peter goes on to say in verse 6. Submission to God's will is important. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter's exhorting the believers here that he's writing to and us by way of this letter, as we understand the Word of God, teaching us what it means to submit to God. That God has a will for us. There are things that he wants to take us through, and part of that will be difficult. You know, I often think of the army when I read things like this, because when guys and girls sign up for boot camp, it's a difficult time. They're warned ahead of time. This is going to be hard. This is going to be difficult. So why do they go through with it? Why would they do that? Because they know that when they come out on the other end, there's going to be a reward. They're going to have a very disciplined life. They're going to be able to serve their country. They're going to be able to do all kinds of things. And as Christians, I think we ought to look at it the same way, that we go through spiritual boot camp, in a sense. And we work through that. It's difficult. Life is hard, and it's challenging, but we go through it for a purpose, to be able to serve Christ better when we come out at the other end. And I believe that as we go through life, we're always learning all kinds of things. God puts us through waves of suffering and difficulty. But when we look back, we discover that there was a reason for that, that God was developing something in our character. And the phrase there, that we are humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, is an Old Testament reference that refers to the sovereignty of God, that when God sovereignly allows suffering and trial to come into our lives, we're not to fight against it. We're not to kick against it, but we are to humbly accept it, accept what he allows to come into our lives, trusting him for the outcome. Because he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Yeah. So Peter's telling us, if you're willing to humble yourself, if you're willing to go through what God is doing and persevere to the end, in due time, and the word, that little phrase, due time, means at the right time, God will lift you up. God will exalt you. And the word to lift up means to raise up, to dignify, to honor, and to bring happiness. So finally, note this, the privilege of submission in verse 7. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, that's a precious phrase from Scripture. It's saying when it gets really, really difficult and you just can't handle it, just cast your care upon him. I think I shared with you a few weeks ago that that word casting is the word that was used to throw a saddle on a horse.
Yeah, saddle.
And you know, you don't do that gently. You just throw it on. A horse is a big animal. He can take it. Mm-hmm. And you just throw that saddle on there and you kick him in the stomach and pull the belt in to tighten it to make sure it doesn't slip off when you're riding it. And this is what he's telling us. This is the privilege of those who trust the Lord. Not only can they know that whatever comes into their lives is sovereignly ordained by God and that God will give them the grace that they need to handle it, but they also know that they can cast their cares upon him. Isn't it a great thing to be able to go to God when we're going through a hard time and say, Lord, I can't handle this, but you can. Here it is. Here it is. I'm putting it into your hands. And it's just like that whole idea of throwing that saddle on the horse. And we can do this because we know he cares for us. We know that he cares for us. And notice what David said in Psalm 55:22. He said there, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Cast your burden on the Lord. What's your burden tonight? Have you got a burden? Well, listen to what the Lord says. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will keep you during that time. He will make sure that you get through. He shall not permit the righteous to be moved. Why? Because he sustains us. He holds us, and we can go through. We can go through that trial. We may come out with bumps and bruises, but we'll go through it. You know, there's a song that we sing that I like a lot. It's called He Will Hold Me Fast. You know, the words say this, He will hold me fast, He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Because Christ loves me, He knows when I go through difficulties, and He will hold me as I go through them. If you remember Sunday's message, I mentioned the key to a worry-free living were the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And I'd like to read them again tonight, just in closing, where Jesus says these words. And listen to the way Jesus is he's speaking directly to us. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Are you worried about your life? I've been worried about my life today. I've got some things on my mind and they're troubling me. But Jesus says here, don't stop it, Jerry. Don't worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or what shall we eat? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, or the unbelievers, they spend all of their time accumulating wealth and being concerned about what they're going to wear and what they're going to eat and where they're going to live and all of that. You don't have to worry about that. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he knows that you need all these things. So here's the clincher. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there are our marching orders, in a sense. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will follow after. Doesn't it make sense that if we serve Christ and put him first in our life, that he will take care of us? Of course, God always takes care of his people. So as we go out into the world, proclaiming the gospel, seeking to lead others to Christ, we will face danger, we'll face opposition, which may bring persecution and hardship, But we should consider that little that we have to suffer is for the salvation of others, and it's worth it, especially when we understand that if we are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that leads to suffering, that then in turn God will take care of us because He sees and He knows our suffering, and as we are willing to submit to Him.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.